don't have a Bible, you need a Bible. It's important. Because if you don't have a Bible, I could say whatever I want. I could say, God says that you are a loser and you wouldn't know. It's no joke. I could say, God says that you must bow down to Daniel and you wouldn't know because you don't have a Bible. So you need a Bible in your hands. Don't neglect that. It's important. Put a Bible in your hands. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. So we'll close out the chapter this evening. Galatians chapter 2. Here you go, bro. You can go football. Galatians 2. If you're taking note, the title of my message is this: Above the Law. Above the Law. Above the Law. Galatians chapter 2. When you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. Awesome. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 17. You guys know that we're known by three words. It's who we are. It's what we do. We're the captured. It speaks of the fact that we're saved. I am captured. I'm captured out of my life of sin into a life of grace, forgiveness, mercy, love, freedom. I'm transformed. I'm not just captured, but I'm transformed. Slowly over time, God's going to do a great work in me. It's who I am. It's what I do. So not only am I going to receive this work from the Lord and other people are going to pour into my life, as we like to say, but I'm going to be pouring into other people's lives. And then united, it's not about me. It's about the fact that I'm called to something greater than myself, and that's the body of Christ. It's who I am, it's what I do, so I remain united with them. I deny myself for the sake of the body. I do what's best for the sake of the body. We're captured. We're transformed, we're united, and those kids are screaming, Bible, praise the Lord. I don't know if you heard that, but I did. Praise the Lord. Galatians 2, starting in verse 17. Let's read this. It says this: But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Say that word out loud. Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or for no reason. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. We pray that as we open up your word, that you would be faithful to minister to us. Lord, you can speak to us individually. And Lord, I believe you want to do so this evening. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I wanted to challenge you guys with that challenged me as I studied this week was this. Jesus came to change my character, not just my standing. Jesus came to change my character, not just my standing. It's something that's super important for me to realize, that Jesus came to change my character, not just my standing. Now, you guys didn't know who Coldplay was, but maybe you know who Robert Downey Jr. is. Robert Downey Jr. was a man who lived above the law, which is what our title says. He was best known, or is best known to us, as Tony Stark. We look at him that way. We're like, man, that guy's Tony Stark. I wish I could be Tony Stark. And Tony Stark, or Robert Downey Jr., is one of the highest paid actors of today. In fact, in 2015, he was the highest grossing actor, and he was paid almost $60 million that year alone. It's pretty good money. I only make $30 million this year, so I mean, that's really good. I don't make $30 million. Please don't tell people that. But before Robert Downey Jr. was Tony Stark, but before we knew him as Iron Man, before he was this superhero to us, like, man, I wish I could be that guy. It's not even the fact that, hey, I wish I could be Tony Stark. We all know that he's a fictional character. But to be Robert Downey Jr., that's pretty cool, right? A great man. He's pretty good looking. He's got lots of money. He's got all the things he probably could ever want. But long before he was Iron Man, long before the $60 million, long before the Avengers, Tony Stark, Robert Downey Jr., was a man who lived above the law. This was a man, Robert Downey Jr., who actually had a major drug addiction. Before many of you were probably alive, he was in and out of prison several times because of his drug addiction. Not even rehab, he went to jail. Look at kind of how his story goes. Because he lived above the law, he thought the law would never catch up to him. Hey, I'm an actor. Hey, I'm worth a lot of money. This is never going to catch up to me. No one's ever going to know these things. I can hide it. Or even if they do find out, I'm an actor. What difference does it make? I make people entertained, so I'm above the law. Look at some of the things that happened to him. On one occasion, he was arrested. And as he was arrested, he was naked and hallucinating at the wheel of his Porsche. Another time he was discovered in the fetal position in a vermin-infested alley behind a rundown L.A. hotel. Sounds like, man, I want to be Robert Downey Jr. That sounds good right there, fetal position with a rat. And I'm not talking Mickey Mouse. In 1997, after he missed repeated drug tests, he was given a 180-day jail sentence for violating probation and was caught fighting with another inmate. Fellow prisoners reportedly targeted the celebrity in their midst, and Downey Jr. twice woke up in a pool of his own blood. Oh, man. I don't want to be that guy. Downey, after not being able to get out of his lifestyle of drugs and prison and this downward spiral in his life, he came to a realization one day. Look what he says. He came to this great realization. He says this, and I quote, "The only way out of that hopeless state is intervention. The only way out of that hopeless state where I'm in jail, drugs, that lifestyle, the only way," and this is when he's on the other side of things, "the only way out of that state," it's as if he was talking to someone who's in that state now, "the only way out of it is intervention." And finally, after he served his sentence in prison, Downey was released. He was acquitted. He was, you served your time. You're good to go. You can go back into society. In other words, you could say this. It's a word that comes up in our text several times. You could say he was justified because he served his time. It was, hey, you broke the law. You owe jail time. So guess what? Now that you've served that time, you've paid that debt to society, you're now justified. His standing had changed. He was no longer a prisoner. He was a free man. Now, did you realize, I bring this up because we are, maybe we want to be Robert Downey Jr., but we actually are a lot like Robert Downey Jr. Just as several, you know, over a decade ago, you know, 2001 I think is when he was finally released, or 2003, something like that. And when he was finally released, just like he received his justification, do you realize that as a believer in Jesus, we've received our justification? We're the Tony Starks to Jesus, or we're the Robert Downey Jr.'s to Jesus. Like, wow, that's pretty cool. Maybe just to Daniel. Because Daniel likes Coldplay that you don't know too, but anyway. But we've also been justified by God. We've received that justification. But there's one major difference. Something that I want to point out to you that is such a big difference that you've got to realize the gravity of this difference. And the difference is this. Robert Downey Jr., he served his time and got justified. But none of us served our time. And we still are justified by God. You could say this, the government had every right to, hey, declare Robert Downey Jr. a justified person because he served his time. They had the right to do so. Hey, you've served your time, you've become a quote-unquote good person. I can justify that. But do you realize that God justifies us and that God justifies bad people? Not good. It's not this idea that I have to become good or I have to serve my time. No, God justifies bad people. And even this, God justifies bad people even though they're going to continue being bad. Isn't that crazy? It goes against all of society rules, right? If there's a bad person, we send him to jail. If he breaks the law, he goes to jail. That's where he needs to remain. Sometimes if he breaks it bad enough or does a certain law, we send him to jail for all of life. And he serves his time, and if he dies in jail, then justified. You know what? You broke the law. Or maybe for some, it's, hey, serve 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And we do that, and then we justify them at the end. They become a good person because they've paid their debt to the society. But God does not justify people who've paid their debts. He doesn't justify people who deserve it. He justifies bad people, even though they're going to continue being bad. We see this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't this idea. I think sometimes we read that in the past. We were still sinners back then. He died for us. But no, this idea of still sinners is he knew and knows that we're going to continue struggling with sin, but he still justifies us. He still loved us so much he died for us, knowing that we're going to struggle in that area. Now, here's kind of a question. Remember, we're going through this book of Galatians, the book of freedom. And here's a question that these Judaizers that we've been learning about, they ask this. They're like, if God justifies bad people, even though he knows they're going to continue being bad, then why not just continue being bad? Why not just continue in sin? If I'm declared right even while sinning, shouldn't I just sin? And this is the answer. I'll word it very well. No! No. God justifies bad people. Does that mean we can just continue sinning? No. It's very simple, very easy. Why? Because Jesus came to change my character, not just my standing. Jesus' goal was not just to change your position, not just to elevate you from, hey, dead in your sin to sitting at the king's table. It wasn't just his goal to do that. It was his goal to, as we like to say here, transform us, to change our character, to change us from the inside out, to start on the inside and change your heart so that way the outward can reflect what's going on in the heart. It's not just the actions that he wants the heart, and he starts with the heart. So as these Judaizers have this argument, Paul argues back. He starts out with a rhetorical question. Look at it in verses 17 and 18. He says this, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, basically what they were saying is this, these Judaizers, they're like, hey, if Christ justifies bad people, isn't it his fault that we continue in sin? That's what they're saying here. It'd be like this, you go and you're like, God, you justified me through Christ. You said I was okay. You said I'm declared righteous. And I've continued sinning, so you're obviously, that's your fault that I've continued sinning, because you haven't demanded that I've changed. You haven't told me that I have to be circumcised as we've looked. You haven't told me those things. So if this gospel is saying, hey, guess what? You're justified. Why not just continue in sin? In fact, it's your fault, God. It's your fault, Jesus. And Paul says, heck no. In verse 18, he even says this. He says, and he builds on this argument, if I return to the sin, if I start building up the old ways I used to doing things, I make myself a transgressor. So you have this moment in your life. All of us should have this moment. And that's my prayer every single week, is that high school students have this very moment in their life that I'm about to explain. And it's the moment of this salvation. And we have this moment where we recognize I can do nothing outside of Christ. I am a sinner. I'm a bad person. I recognize my need for a Savior. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I get saved. And guess what? Boom, right there on the spot, you get justified. You're declared righteous. You get to go to heaven and be with God for eternity. But guess what? If after that you go back to your old ways and you build up that old way of life, that life of sin, that life of whatever your sin was, pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it was, you're going to blame Christ? No, you make yourself a transgressor. You're to blame for your sin. That's what Paul's saying there. Like, hey, this argument falls flat on its back. It's not Christ's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault we sin. Why? Because Jesus came to change my character, not just my standing. God doesn't want us to go back to the old way. Jesus didn't just come on the cross. Jesus didn't just come to say, hey, I've changed your position and you're good. You're elevated. You're one of my children. No, he wants to change your character. He wants to change your heart. He wants to make you not into a good person who, hey, you're just Mr. Goody Two Shoes or Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. You know, everyone loves you. You know, your teacher's pet. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to change you into a man after his own heart. Jesus came to change you into a woman after his own heart. Not a woman of sin, not a man of sin. He came to change your character, not just your standing. Look at what Hebrews 9:14 says. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to, look at this, to serve the living God. He purified us. He changed us. He cleansed us. For what reason? Just to put us at the table? Just to call us to heaven? No, to serve God. Just like we've prayed earlier, I can do nothing outside of God. I can't serve God. I can't please Him. But now that I'm justified, I can do the things. I can serve God. In fact, I've been called to do so. So we are called in this freedom, and this freedom we see in Galatians, to serve God. But if we're to be called the justified, God justifies us as soon as we receive salvation. We see that in the thief on the cross. But if we're going to continue in our justification, we got to realize this. Our character has to change. We have to be transformed. That's why it's who we are. It's what we do. It's not just captured. It's transformed as well. So tonight, real briefly, I want to look at two things that must happen for my character to change. Two things we see here in the text. Number one, I must die. Number one, I must die. If my character is going to change as I've been justified, I must die. Read verse 19 and 20 with me. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If Jesus is to change my character, guess what? Here's how we could say this. My old ways must die. My old ways, my old life, my life of sin, my life of whatever you had. We see this in two ways. We see this death, this I must die, in two ways. In verse 19, we see there's a death to the law. And I'll explain that here in a second. There's a death to the law. I was alive to the law at one point, but now there's a death to the law. And then there's a second death, and we see this Christ's death on the cross, which we share with Him. We see that in verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. We've all heard of, hey, Jesus died on the cross, He was crucified. But here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. In order for my character to change, I must die. Now, this death to the law literally means this. You are no longer under the law. That's why I titled this message, Above the Law. You're no longer under the law. Do you realize that? That's an amazing thing. I'm no longer under the law. What that means is the rules don't apply to you. What? You're going to go and mom and dad are going to ask you tonight, hey, what'd you learn in youth group? And they're going to be like, you're going to say this. The rules don't apply to me. It's going to be bad. I'm going to get emails and phone calls, but anyway. But it's this idea. You're above the law. You're no longer under the law, if you will. The rules do not apply to you. But let me show you how this works out. It's not just this idea of I can break whatever rule I want or I can do whatever I want. Look at how it works out. It means this. No longer under the law means your life is not defined by the commandments any longer. Your life is not defined by it. And here's what I mean by that. Your life is not defined by how many commandments you do, and if you do them well, or how many commandments you break, and if you do them bad. In other words, your life is not defined by, I'm a bad person because I'm a liar, and that's what God's word tells me. Thou shalt not lie, and I've been the liar. It tells me I'm a bad person. You're not under that anymore. That doesn't define you anymore. Maybe for you it's, hey, I was a thief, I stole things from my friends, or I stole things from school, or I cheated on my test, which is an opportunity or a type of theft. And maybe that was you, so you were the cheater or the thief, and the law told you that. You were under the law that told you that, that placed that over you, but you're no longer under that. You've died to that. I mean, it's even, you realize that the people define you as that. People call you that liar. Maybe you've had your mom or your brother or your sister or whoever in your life tell you, you're just a liar. And that hurts. But the reality is when you're under the law, that's the truth. It reveals to you that you're a liar. If you cheat, people define you as a cheater. And it hurts, but part of the hurt is realizing it's the truth. Now your life, because of this law that's over you, because you were under it, it was defined by your sin. Look at what Romans 7:7 says. I would not have known sin except through the law. If there was no Ten Commandments, if there was no God writing His law to us and showing us, we never would have known we were bad people, sinners, in need of a Savior. So the law provided that purpose to show us, hey, we're sinners. But now, as Jesus justifies us through His death on the cross, we're no longer under the law. It says here, I died to the law, not under it anymore. I'm not known as the liar, the cheat, the thief, the fornicator, whatever it is. Commandments showed us our need for Jesus because it showed us our sin. But now, as we're the captured, we no longer look to the commandments to let us know whether we're good or right before God. Because that's what it was before. We would look to the rules, to the regulations, to the commandments and say, am I right with God? No, I've been lying. No, I've been stealing. I'm going to hell because of those things, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's what you would do if you were under the law. But now, I died to the law. What you do is you look to Jesus. You don't look to the law. You don't look to the rules. You look to Jesus and you go, Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm justified. Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm righteous. I died to the law. It's no longer the law that defines who I am and where I'm going in life. It's Jesus. Do you recognize that? Do you see where the comfort comes? Because when you do have that moment where you did break the law and you know you let God down, you still know that you're good. You're still justified because Jesus died for that sin. You see how you're no longer under the law? It's not that I can do whatever I want, but it's the law doesn't crucify me anymore. I'm dead to it. But then he says this, I'm crucified with Christ there in verse 20. And that means this, it's not talking about the law, it's talking about your life. My life is dead. So on the one hand, the sin that defines me, the law that shows me that I'm a sinner, on the one hand, that's dead. I'm no longer under that. But also the life that I was living is dead. It's crucified. Now this crucifixion, it's this radical thing. We all know we have this perfect, I didn't need an illustration for this. Normally I have an illustration for my points, but I don't need an illustration because Jesus provided one for us. And this crucifixion, it was literally, it's not a crucifixion where you just sit there and they kill you in 5 minutes, it's over. It was this long, drawn out process. And it was started where you're in prison and they give you this big, rusty, gross, rusty nails, old wood, splinters. And they strapped that cross to you and said, carry it up the mountain. And this was part of your death. You knowing that you have this on your back, stumbling under the weight of it. And you're going, and you're not going, hey, maybe when I get to the top, I get magic mountain passes, or I get to go to Disneyland, or I get to take it off, or I'll have some sort of relief. You're going, when I get up there, I'm going to be put to death. And so finally, they put you, and they put it in the ground, and they nail your hands to it with those rusty nails, your feet to it. They rip out your hair if you're a girl, or rip out your beard if you're a guy. They spit at you. They mock you. It's a long process. They basically are trying to keep you alive as long as possible. So you go through this massive, horrendous, physical death. Long process. It's not short. So when it says here that I'm crucified with Christ, my old life, do you recognize how graphic, brutal, intense that is? That your old life has been put to death. In a radical way. And the bummer thing is this. A lot of times we go back and we try to resurrect it. A lot of times we go back and it's like this. And you've heard this, but it's worth repeating. It's like the dog going back to his vomit. And so the dog vomits it up and goes, hey, that smells good. I've had that before, and eats it up. And so you being justified, being able to turn to Christ, you go back to this old way of sin. You go back to wanting to be under the law, which what did the law do? It brought guilt, shame, made you feel like you're a bad person. Why do you want to go back to that? The Bible here says this, if I believe in Jesus, I must put to death my old ways. Look at how this works out. This is how we can apply it to our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. Paul commands us to do this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed or transformed, that's our word, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Once again, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. So it's this idea all throughout Scripture, you've got the old man and the new man, or the old woman and the new woman for you ladies out there. And so what's happening is you're putting to death the old man. And so we do this thing, and we say this in the church all the time, put off, put on. Put off, put on. You want to apply this crucifying your old life, dying to it? You're going to put off, you're going to put on. Write that down. Or wake up every day and say, what can I put off today and what can I put on today? What of my old life can I put off and what in my new life in Jesus can I put on to glorify Him? Maybe it's this. I'll give you a couple. Put off lying and put on telling the truth. It's simple. God doesn't just desire for us, you know, to change our standing, but he wants us to have a character change. And in that, it's not just don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, stop doing this, how come you're doing that? It's not that. He wants us to put off and put on. So put off your lying to your parents, put off your lying to your teachers, put off your lying to your youth group leaders, put off your lying to your friends, your boyfriend, whoever it is, and put on telling the truth. That's when your character changes. You're dying to the old man. You're waking up and living to the new man. Maybe for you, it's not the lying, but maybe it's the cheating. You put off cheating and you put on sincerity. You put off looking at that paper next to the person next to you, and you're sitting at the desk and you're doing those weird, like, oh, I just got this scratch on my foot. Oh, yeah, hey. You know, put off that. Put off the cheating and put on sincerity. Put off the pornography. Put on the purity. Put off what you're looking at on the internet. Put off those things that your girlfriend's texting that she shouldn't be texting you, or you are texting to her. Put off those things. Put on purity. Block. Get accountability. I struggle with this. I can't do pornography. I can't rise up against this. You need to put off it. You need to find the accountability partner, and you put on purity. And men and women will help you with that purity if you'll ask and reach out. Put off foul language. Put on clean lips. And this idea is this: as Jesus came not only to change my standing, but to change my character begins to change when I start dying to the old man, when I start putting my old ways to death, my old ways of sin to death. Number two, we look at this. The second thing that must happen in order for my character to change is not I must die, but it's also I must live. I must live. Look at this. Verse 20, once again, it says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what it says there. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the flesh. So look at what God does. God does not crucify us like, hey, you're dead physically. You're in the ground. And you're this little spirit that's in the ground like, well, what do I do? No, he doesn't do that. He allows you to live on. But this life that you now live in the flesh, you no longer live it under the law. You no longer live it under sin. You no longer live it in the old way or the old man. I live it according to faith. Not only die to sin, but I also must live by faith. It's kind of this idea before where the controlling factor of my life was whether I lived by or broke the rules, right? That was the controlling factor of my life. I'm good. My mom thinks I'm good because I follow her rules. Or my mom thinks I'm bad. I'm a bad boy. You learn that from an early age, right? You're such a bad boy because you're like 4 years old and you took the cookie before dinner. You broke the rules. That was the controlling factor in your life. That's what told others you're a good person or a bad person. But now you're dead to that way. It's not about a set of rules to follow. This justified life, is not about a set of rules to follow. It's about faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a life of faith. We have a religion, if you want to call it a religion, of faith. Not rules, not regulations. It's not, hey, I open up my Bible and I go, I need to follow this rule and that rule and this rule, and I'm not doing that rule, so God doesn't love me anymore. It's not that. It's faith. It's about faith in Jesus. Now, here's the bummer part. Now, I recognize this. There's a lot of guilt. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of anxiety out there amongst you. A lot of it. I can see it on your faces sometimes when you come in here. I can feel it when you come into the room. And I see just that guilty conscience is messing with you. The shame of your sin, the burden of it, the pressure of it. I see the anxiety, and I see you guys acting in that anxiety sometimes, where you're insecure and you're overwhelmed. And I recognize that those things are real. It's definitely real within our society. I know it's out there with you guys. And that pressure can be overwhelming. It leads to suicide, depression, drug and alcohol abuse, all kinds of different things. I know you guys are struggling with some of those things. Maybe not all of you, but I would venture a vast majority of you are struggling with guilt, shame, and anxiety. But can I encourage you? Can I really come alongside of you and just humbly encourage you with something that's found here in God's word, something that's a truth to God's word? When you feel guilty, when you feel shameful, when you're anxious or struggle with anxiety, can I encourage you that you can be freed from your guilt? That you don't have to come in every week or live day by day with that guilt that's just overpowering you, can I encourage you that you can live, or you don't have to live with your shame? Can I encourage you that your anxiety, it can be conquered? It's not something that is just expected. It's not something that you're going to have to live with the rest of your life. Can I encourage you that the guilt because of your sin, the shame because you don't know how to stop it, and the anxiety because you feel like someone's going to find out how gross and a horrible of a person you are, can I encourage you that you can be freed from all of that? Can I really encourage you and come alongside of you in that? If this book of Galatians is really freedom, can you know, or do you know, that you, if you surrender to Jesus and live by faith in Him, that you're going to be freed from all of that? I'm not doing a public speaking event where rah, rah, hip, hip, come on. I'm honestly coming alongside of you guys, recognizing that you've got heavy hearts. You've got that guilt because of your sin. You've got that shame because you don't know how to get out of it. And you've got that anxiety because you think someone knows or is about to find out. And that's overwhelming. But if you live a life of faith in Jesus, you can experience that freedom. What does living by faith look like? It looks like this. Living by faith means I cease to have my own independent experiences. That's what living by faith looks like. I cease to live within my own or to have my own independent experiences. Notice what the text says. It says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. You see that? There's not an independent relationship there. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life in the flesh, did you know that Christ lives inside of you? You're not independent outside of Christ. As soon as you have Jesus in your life, as soon as you surrender to Him, you put your faith and trust in Him, you get saved. You're not independent outside of Christ. Look at what Romans 7:4 says. It says this even more beautiful. Look at this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who has was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You see that? You've been married to Christ. You're dead to the law. You're done. You don't have the guilt, the shame, the anxiety anymore. It's done. It's over with. That's why Jesus said it on the cross. Do you realize that? It is finished. That's a great thing. That's something to rejoice in. When you come in and you have the enemy in your brain and you've messed up this week. I get it. There's times when we mess up. And you've got that guilt, that shame, that anxiety. Like, man, I can't believe I've done this again. You go back to Jesus on the cross. You go back and you realize I'm married to Christ. I'm not married to the law that crucifies me anymore. So how do we do this? How do we live married to Christ? How do we live by faith? Number one, as we close up, number one, you must be a believer. You can't live according to faith if you're not a believer. So if you're not a believer in this place, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of repentance. Today's the day where you can say, I no longer need to live with my guilt, my shame, my anxiety, and I can fully surrender to Him. But first, you have to be, to live this life of faith, you have to be saved. Number two, I must die. That was our first point, so I don't need to explain that too much. But that's, I must die to sin and self-reliance. Because that self-reliance is, I'm going to try to earn my way to God, or I'm going to try to earn God's approval by not lying, stealing, cheating, all those different things. But you must die to that old way. You must humble yourself and admit, I can't. I can't do it. No matter how much mom thinks I'm a good guy or a good girl, because you know moms sometimes have that favored view of you. It's like, my son is so amazing. You're not. You must die to that thought. And then 3, 4, and 5 are this. The way you live not independently outside of Christ, you want to live with Christ in you, this is how it looks. It affects your thoughts. It affects your plans. It affects your actions. So every thought that you have has to be that of how this affects me and Jesus because we're married together. So it's not, hey, today I want to go and I just want to play video games all day long and from sun up to sundown. That's just what I want to do. You know, so my thought is we'll do that and that's going to make me feel good. Do you realize that as a believer in Jesus, you have Christ in you and you can't live any longer independently outside of Him? You have to go, Lord, is that what you want me to do today? That's your thoughts. Your plans, Kind of goes tooth and nail with that. It's not, well, when I go to college, I want to do this, and I want to make this kind of money. I want to marry this type of person. I want to drive this type of car. I. You want to live a life of faith? You can't live it independently outside of Christ. You've got to realize that Christ lives in me, and you go, Lord, I want to do this, but I've died to myself, and I live according to faith in you. What do you want? And a lot of times, guys, I'll tell you, I'll be honest, living this life of Christ, this life of faith, a lot of times the desires that I've had, God has gone, I've given you that desire, I'm going to fulfill it. I had a desire to be married my entire life. I wanted to get married. And when I finally realized, but God, do you want me to get married? Who do you want me to marry? That's when he fulfilled that desire in my life. So I'm not here to tell you, hey, your desires are false. I'm here to tell you, don't live independently and say, I want to do this and I haven't prayed about this. I want to do this and I haven't gone to God's word about this. You want to live a life of faith, your plans have to be towards Christ. Every action has to be in Christ. It kind of brings that into perspective of maybe you're dealing with a certain situation where it's like me and this person are fighting with each other. We don't like each other right now. You've got to come to a place where it's like, what would Jesus do? That whole sixth grade wearing that bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because you don't live independently outside of Christ. It's Christ who lives in you and through you. So I no longer make my decisions based on what I think is best. I'm not independent, but look at how this works out. A life of faith is dependence upon Christ. Because you want to know why? When you let go and you say, okay, God, what do you want? That's dependence. You think independence is this idea of, hey, I'm going to live independently in this fact that I'm going to do whatever I want and I have my independence. Yes. But true independence doesn't come until you place your dependence on Christ. That's when you experience true freedom. Because guess what? It's all up to him. You're like, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, it's in your hands. You're going to open the doors. You're going to provide. You're going to do these things. That's independence. That's like, I'm not relying upon anybody. I'm not relying upon myself to try to get the good grades so I can get into college. I'm not relying upon myself that I have to work 17 jobs in order to provide for myself or in order to pay for the college or the schooling. You go, Lord, what do you want? You will provide. That's independence. That's free from everything else. But it has to come through dependence on Christ. It looks like this, Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. It comes with the denial of yourself. No longer what I want, but what Christ wants. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So my character changes when I give up my right of independence and live dependently by faith in Jesus. It's scary sometimes. It is. I'll admit it. That's why it's faith. It's faith because it's scary because it's like, well, if I do this, and you want to control everything because we're control freaks. It's really what we are. I got to do this. If I don't get up and do this, and I have to do this, and I have to work out, and I have to look like this, and if I don't look like this, and I can't do this, and I got to do like this. And it is. It's just you're a control freak. So what you got to do to live by faith is go, okay, God, okay, Jesus, I'm going to live by faith. Everything is according to you and what you want. Only then can you experience true freedom. Galatians, freedom. Then we close with this, and I only said that earlier, but I'm a foolish person for saying that. But you notice this in verse 20, at the end of it, it says this. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this verse. This is a verse you need to go back to anytime you're feeling down. You want to know why? Because it's who loved me, gave himself for me. Emphasis on me. It's personal there. Do you understand that the gospel is personal? I think sometimes the problem with the church or the problem with Christianity is we make the cross too general. Christ died for everyone. Christ died for the whole world. Jesus died for everyone. You know, it's that idea. We forget to make it personal. We forget to realize that, hey, Jesus died for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not telling you to be selfish. I don't want you to think that way. But I'm telling you, make it personal. Do you realize that it's personal? Do you realize that Jesus personally looked at you? He's on the cross and he's thinking of you. He's thinking of Daniel. And he's going, Daniel is lost in his sin. He's a tragic loss. But guess what? I love him, and I'm going to give myself for him. Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus who experienced my pain. Jesus who experienced my death. And when you make it personal, when you recognize that, how can you not live according to faith? How can you not die to yourself? How can you not, looking at that man who loved you more than anyone else ever could, more than the girlfriend that you think is, oh, it's amazing, more than the boyfriend or the boy that you've been crushing on that's like, if he married me, man, I'd be so satisfied. No, Jesus loved you more than anyone ever could. Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. It's personal. You, don't think the whole world, put you in that situation. And then when you realize that's like, I will follow that man anywhere. I will trust in that man with any part of my life. Because he proved himself worthy. He proved himself faithful. It almost at that point doesn't even become faith anymore, because it almost, you look at it and you go, that would be easy to trust a man who would do so much for me. Bear my weight on the cross. Bear my sin on the cross. I really think that no person who grasps that reality would ever want to go back to their old life of sin. I think if you truly grasp that and look at that, how could you want to be what Paul calls the transgressor? Excuse me. How could you want to come to a place where you build up your old life? Don't do that. Live by faith, because Jesus was faithful to you.